leading us through that, Tanner. We can learn that. It's a great song.
Good job, everybody.
Pray that you all are rejoicing today in the Lord. And it is such a privilege to introduce to you all somebody from Gravel Hill, Alabama. See there, I didn't know where you're from. It's Phil Campbell. If you want a big city next to it, or this kind of absorbs it, it's Phil Campbell, Alabama. But Gravel Hill, Alabama, that's where I grew up a lot. My grandparents lived there, and my Aunt Margie, who is Austin's grandmother, lives down there, and I remember spending a lot of time down at their house when I was growing up. So I actually, some of my first opportunities to preach was down at Gravel Hill. Some of the worst sermons I ever preached were down at Gravel Hill. But Austin's been preaching for several years now, and somebody who really, it seems like, since he was a young man, I never told him this, but since he was a young man, it's kind of like the Lord had his hand on him even then, and I look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do with him in the days to come. But glad to have you with us today, Austin. Come on up. I know he's probably going to share a little bit about himself with you. But come and preach God's word for us.
Good morning. Isn't it great to be here? So, as you said, I have to put my mic on.
It's been a while. We're good. I'm sweating. I'm nervous. Don't know why. So, my words start running together. I'm sorry. There we go. All right. So, I first want to start off by saying thank you for giving me the opportunity to come here and share what God has put on my heart. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for calling me and giving me the opportunity to come and share what God's Word says and what God has put on my heart. To kind of start off, I do want to introduce myself just a little bit. As Eric said, I grew up in a small community called Gravel Hill, just west of Phil Campbell. I graduated from Phil Campbell in 2013. So I'm just I'm still a young guy. I'm 25 years old actually. And to kind of give you a little bit more, I played sports in high school. Baseball was my favorite sport. I love playing baseball. I've been in church. I grew up in church my whole life. And at the age of 11, I realized that I needed a Savior. And God drew me in, and that was whenever I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then as I began to follow Him and began to chase after God, at age 15, God revealed to me my spiritual gift, and that was preaching. And talk about nerve-wracking, yes, it is, but God called me to that, and I knew that. So that's why I followed through with that. And I've been preaching here and there, and as God has given me opportunities to preach, I take those opportunities. And as I said earlier, I'm so thankful for this opportunity today. I am married to the most amazing wife over here, the one on the right here. Her name is Ashton. We have been together for a year and 5 months, right around that time frame. So we're newly married. Our first year was great. Everybody says the first year is the worst one. Our first year was pretty great. So maybe the second one's going to be, I don't know, better. I hope it's not worse, that's for sure. To kind of continue to let you know more about me, we live in Jacksonville, Alabama, but as Eric said, we are about to move to Kansas City. It's a 12-hour move from where we live now for seminary at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We are looking forward to that. And the way that God has opened the doors for this has been tremendous. The way you're able to see how He is in control of it all is just amazing and glorious. I was a special ed teacher at Oxford Middle School back home. I recently resigned of that job because we were about to move. I quit a full-time job to go do something crazy, to go to Kansas City. And see here, anything else? One other thing. I'm an outdoors person. Some of you guys look like y'all are outdoor people. I grew up in the middle of nowhere, so I love being outdoors. I love to go hunting, fishing, ride four-wheelers, you know, any other activities like that that a country kid could do. That's what I did. That's how I grew up. But most recently, I have gotten more into fishing. I love to go bass fishing. How many of y'all like to bass fish? Anybody in here like to bass fish? Awesome, awesome. Glad I got some people of, you know, common ground here. But anyway, to start off, I want to say this. I believe that God's word is infallible, is true, and it all points to one person, and that's Jesus. It all points to one person, it's Jesus. Jesus, many times, I believe that we get the idea that Jesus is only in the New Testament. But let me tell you, he's in the Old Testament too. We're able to see clear pictures of Jesus through many biblical characters, through many biblical stories in the Old Testament. And today, I want to share a story with you of a biblical character in the Old Testament that points to Jesus, that is a resemblance of who Jesus would be for us. Some of you have probably heard the story of Joseph. Not Jesus' father Joseph, or his earthly father Joseph, but Jesus's the Joseph as the guy that had the coat of many colors. The passage of scripture that I will be focusing in on is Genesis. Start in chapter 37. And we're going to go all the way through to very close to the last chapter in Genesis. Now, bear with me. We're not going to read every bit of this. Okay, I know these chairs are not the comfortablest chairs in the world, but we're not going to read every bit of it. So be refreshed in knowing that we're not going to read all of that. But if you will, turn with me to chapter 37. We'll start there. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to paraphrase some of it so we can kind of not hear forever. Eric asked me, he's like, "Are you a long-winded preacher?" I said, "I don't know today." I said, "I'm going to try to keep it around 30 minutes." So bear with me. But in Genesis chapter 37, before we start, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, today we pray that you are here, Lord, that your Spirit is here, Lord. We believe that your Spirit is here with us this morning, Lord. Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered in my name, you are there, Lord. We believe that you are here this morning. God, I pray that this morning that your word is opened up and revealed to us, Lord. I pray that we as followers of Jesus, as people of Jesus, or people that maybe do not know him today, that you open up our hearts, you open up our minds, you open up our eyes to see and hear who you really are, Lord. To be able to hear you calling us, drawing us in, Lord. God, I pray that as we look through this story of Joseph and how he is portrayed through this whole story, that we are able to see you, Lord. Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation for someone here today. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 37, we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 4. To start off, I am reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So it may be just a little different. I know y'all read the NKJV, as Eric said, but I will be reading out of the NASB. It says, "Now Joseph lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob." Keep in mind, Jacob is also now Israel. He had his name changed. So Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. This is the first comparison that I want to show you of Jesus and Joseph. If we look at verse 3, it says that, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons." God loved Jesus more than anything. Joseph and Jesus were both the same in whom their father loved the most. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after Jesus was baptized, and when the Spirit descends down upon him, John, who baptized Jesus, hears a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Jesus was loved by his Father, God. He was loved by him. Joseph was loved by his father, Israel, Jacob. He was loved by him. Now, parents, we know, I'm not a parent, not yet. Y'all know y'all aren't supposed to have favorites, right? We're not supposed to have favorites. Now, me and my sister growing up, we would always joke around with each other, I'm the favorite, or she would say she's the favorite, or we would sometimes make comments in front of my parents just to kind of nag at them, be like, "Who's the favorite, Mom? Who's the favorite, Dad?" You know, all kids somewhat do that just a little bit. we would sometimes make jabs at each other in front of our parents just to kind of get our parents to trip up sometimes, you know, just for fun. But my parents never once said that you are the favorite or you are the favorite, because parents don't do that, right? That's not what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to love each child they have unconditionally, the same as all the other ones. Some of you may still have a favorite, and if you do, don't tell them. It's not a good thing. But Joseph was loved so much more than all of his other brothers, and his brothers recognized that. Jesus was loved so much that he came to fulfill a purpose here on earth. God loved Jesus, not just because, but because he had a plan set in place for Jesus. In verse 4, we see another similarity between Joseph and Jesus. It says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Joseph's brothers hated him. Joseph's brothers did not like him. They did not get along with him. You know, I used to think that I didn't get along with my sister. I used to think that we didn't really like each other a whole lot. But let me tell you, we loved each other. We didn't want each other to die for any reason. We wanted to be around each other, but Joseph's brothers wanted him gone. They hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. There's another man named Jesus. In John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see this next picture. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judah, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing him. Jesus' own family, his own brothers, was not believing him. Jesus' own brothers were rejecting him. Just as Joseph's brothers were rejecting him, Jesus was also being rejected by his brothers. They didn't believe in him. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus wasn't, you know, going to be cast into a pit and sold off by his brothers, but we're able to see the similarity between Jesus and Joseph having brothers that do not like them. They don't believe them. But not only was it Jesus' brothers that didn't like him, it was all the people that had surrounded him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58 here, we see another little story of Jesus. He says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So it wasn't just Jesus' brothers, his family. It was the people that Jesus grew up around. I grew up in a small community called Gravel Hill, as I said earlier. We all know everybody. Everybody knows who's there. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody knew it. These brothers all, these people all knew Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. We have to remember, Jesus was like 30 years old when he started his ministry. So they had been around Jesus for 30 years. They had been there. His family had been around him. All these people had watched Jesus grow up, but they were not believing him. They were rejecting him. The people that were close to Jesus was not seeing him. They were not there. They questioned his authority. They questioned how he had learned everything that he had learned. They questioned how he was able to perform his miracles, to do the miraculous things. They saw Jesus as unbelievable and rejected him because they didn't see Jesus as their Savior. And ain't it amazing that today we can see Jesus as Savior? Continuing on with the story of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, to kind of flashback, I'm sorry we're moving around a lot, but I want to be able to show you all this. In verse 18, and kind of start reading here, a little bit of reading here, it says, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of the hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben's father said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Verse 25 says, then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on the way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother, to cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not here. As for me, where am I to go? So he took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is our son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. We'll stop right there. We continue reading, and you see that Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites and then was sold to Potiphar, who was a master in Egypt. This is the next part that we're able to see where Joseph and Jesus compare to each other. They were persecuted. They were suffering for one purpose. They suffered. In this passage, we are able to see multiple ways in which Joseph was persecuted. First, we know that he was hated by his brothers, just as Jesus was hated by his brothers. But then we realize that his brothers decided to, like, let's do mean things to him. Let's get rid of him somehow. Let's kill him. So Joseph was stripped of his cloak, stripped of his coat of many covers. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold as a slave and then sold again. And if we continue on to chapter 39, after Joseph rises to prominence in the Potiphar's house and becomes kind of an overseer there, he is falsely accused of rape and thrown in the prison. Joseph was persecuted in so many different ways. Obviously, Joseph was not persecuted at all like Jesus was, but in a sense, we're able to see the similarity between Joseph being persecuted and Jesus being persecuted. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 37, we get the story of the crucifixion, Jesus going to the cross. To start off in verse 27 in Matthew 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was persecuted for one reason, to be put on that cross so we can have salvation. For starters, we're able to see that Jesus was stripped of his clothes. Joseph was stripped of his coat of many colors. Jesus was stripped of his clothes two times. Whenever they began to mock him at the very beginning, they took his clothes off and they put a scarlet robe on him as a way of mocking him. They stripped him of that. They mocked him. If we remember, Joseph was called, oh man, this guy with the dreamer, the Joseph the dreamer. They mocked him. They made fun of him. The soldiers here are making fun of Jesus, calling him hail, King of the Jews. They're putting this robe on him, mocking him. Jesus also endured a few more things, such as being spat on. He was beaten with a reed. over the reed. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head and was eventually hung on the cross to be crucified. Although not all of these, like I said, are all perfect in detail, we are able to see that Joseph and Jesus were both persecuted. They were both persecuted. Moving on to the next similarity between Joseph and Jesus is in Genesis 37, verse 28. It says, "Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." Does anybody else remember someone who was sold for silver? Jesus. Jesus was sold for silver. In Matthew chapter 26, Judas, it says in verse 14, "Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him." Isn't it amazing how these stories line up like they do? Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, obviously it's a lesser amount. But Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, but it's still silver. They were both sold. They were both sold off by somebody. And the glorious thing about both of these stories and how they line up is that the end outcome of both of these is that we are able to see how sovereign and in control our God is. Now I'm going to begin to paraphrase just a little bit to kind of keep us updated with the story of Joseph. But to continue with the story, after Joseph was sold to his brother to the Ishmaelites, the Ishmaelites then in return sold him to Potiphar. God was with Joseph while he was there with Potiphar, and then he begins to prominence in Potiphar's house because God was with him, and Potiphar saw that he was great, and he basically became to where he was overseer of everything of Potiphar's house. The Bible says that Joseph was a handsome guy. He was really cool looking, I just imagine, you know. But he was this guy that was handsome, and then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Joseph fled. He ran away. Somehow or another, his garment, his coat, was left behind. Potiphar's wife did not like that, got mad at Joseph and said, "You know what, I'm going to falsely accuse you of rape." He falsely accuses him, and after he falsely accuses him, she falsely accuses him, he gets thrown in prison. After he gets in prison, he's there in prison for a while. God is still with Joseph during this time because Joseph has remained righteous throughout this whole time. He's kept his focus on God and God alone this whole time. And he becomes to have favor with the chief jailer. Like, the chief jailer didn't watch over Joseph at all. He basically Joseph became in control of the jail just a little bit there. And then Pharaoh decides, "I'm going to throw my chief cupbearer and my chief baker into the same prison that Joseph has, or is in." These two guys decide they have a dream on the same night, and they're two different dreams, but Joseph is able to interpret those dreams for them. After he interprets the dreams and the dreams play out, Joseph actually before that had told the cupbearer to remember me. "Hey, remember me when you get out of here. Remember me." And then, thankfully, the cupbearer forgets Joseph for a few years, and then finally Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh don't know how to interpret this dream that he has. And the chief cupbearer is like, "Oh, I know a guy. I know a guy." Have you ever done that before? Have you ever been like, "Oh, I know somebody. He can help me with this. He can help you with that." The chief cupbearer is like, "Hey, I know a guy." And so he goes down and gets Joseph. Joseph comes up and interprets the dream for Pharaoh. Obviously, we know that the dream was interpreted for 7 years of great abundance. And then after the 7 years of great abundance, there would be 7 years of famine. So after Joseph interpreted the dream, Joseph then says, "Ooh, I got a plan for this. Let me tell you my plan. Let me tell you this." So Joseph tells Pharaoh the plan. And after he tells Pharaoh the plan, Pharaoh's like, "Ooh, I like you. Do you want to be second in my kingdom?" Joseph's like, "Yes, I will." So now Joseph is second in the kingdom of Egypt. Ain't it crazy that all the way from the beginning of sin, Joseph has still stayed true to himself, still stayed true to God, and God has worked with him in miraculous ways. Now, it wasn't only Egypt that was only going through these years of famine, through this tough time. It was all around Egypt. People all around Egypt were also having to deal with this. And people were coming to Egypt to buy food in order to live, in order to be able to make it through the next few years to survive. this is where Joseph's brothers come back into the story. Joseph's brothers, or if they're hungry, you can imagine them, they're starving. They ain't got nothing to eat. They've ran out of food that they have at their home. And so then they go to Israel, to Egypt. When they get to Egypt, who's there? Joseph. Joseph's like, oh, I recognize these guys. But he says, I'm going to play a little hardball. I don't really want to reveal my identity to them yet. I want to play a little bit of hardball with them. So he says, okay, I'm going to keep Simeon, one of their brothers, behind and send them all back and tell them to bring me their youngest brother, which is Benjamin. So Joseph keeps Simeon. All the brothers go back. Judah gets back and says, hey, he said that we need to bring our youngest brother, Benjamin. Jacob, their father's like, no, I can't lose my both youngest sons. You know, please make sure you get him back somehow, some way. I don't really want to send him, but, you know, we're going to have to get Simeon back. So they send Judah and Benjamin down. They come back. Joseph says, you know what, I'm going to play a little bit more hardball with him, just a little bit longer. And then Joseph finally comes to the point where he says, I can't hide it anymore. I can't hide it anymore. And then he says, he reveals himself to his brothers, Judah and Benjamin and Simeon. Pharaoh then hears the news and tells Joseph to tell his brothers, to tell his father, to tell all of the people of his family to come and live in Egypt. And so they come to live in Egypt, and that brings us to the next part of our story where we're going to jump back into it really deeply. The next comparison. In Genesis chapter 47, verses 11 through 12, kind of scoot along here. It says, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses. As Pharaoh had ordered, Joseph provided his father and brothers and all his households with food according to their little ones. We see that Joseph settled his family in here, in this land, and he gave them food. Joseph, in a sense, became savior for his family. He became savior for his people, for the people that he loved the most. Joseph's family were starving. They were suffering, probably on the way to their death. But guess what? They come to Joseph, and Joseph's like, hey, I got food for you. I got a place to live for you. I can provide you this. I can give you life again. He is their savior. But it wasn't just his family that was going through the struggle. It was all of Egypt. It was all the people around them. And because Egypt is the only place that was smart enough, or because of God's providence, because God is sovereign and in control, Egypt, where Joseph is, the only place that has food, that has a place to have food, you know? And so all the people are coming to Joseph. Everybody from all places are coming to Joseph. Joseph also became the savior for all the people around Egypt. All those people. Isn't it glorious that we're able to see this and see how it crosses over to Jesus? Because what was Jesus here for? To save his people. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph, Jesus' father, and says, and she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people from their sins. His people. Jesus came to save his people. His people. Jesus come down to the earth for one purpose, to save his people, to give salvation to whomever he calls, to whomever he draws, to whomever he wishes. We, the people, have a great need, and Jesus has come to give us that salvation today. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him, Jesus came so that he may save us, to give us eternal life. All we have to do is believe in him. Well, let me tell you, there is only one way to get to Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except through the Father, or comes to the Father but through me. Let's flashback to Joseph. If you read through the story, if you go through this, the only way that these people could be saved is if they went to who? Joseph. Joseph was the only way for these people to be saved. The only way for these people to have salvation, in a sense. The only way for them to get food was to go to Joseph. Jesus is our only way to get salvation. Jesus is our only way to get eternal life, to be saved, to be forgiven of all of our sins. But how did Joseph save his people? How did he save the people of Egypt? He gave them bread. He gave them bread. In Genesis chapter 47, verse 13 through 19, it says, "Now there was no food in all the land." Some translations say bread. "There was no bread in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought. And Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food, or give us bread. Or why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone.' Then Joseph said, 'Give up your livestock, and I will give you food or bread for your livestock, since your money is gone.' So they brought the livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food or bread in exchange for their horses and the flocks and the herds and donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year." The way that Joseph provided salvation for his people, or was in a sense a savior for his people, was he gave them bread. There are many other stories in the Bible that we see where bread is given to the people of Israel, to God's people, in a way of being able to keep them provided for. If we remember in Exodus, whenever Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, years from now down the road, we also get this picture that bread is coming down from heaven. That was God's way of providing for the Israelites. Bread, manna, was coming down from heaven. Another way, so if we go back to the Israelites here, whenever they leave, that was what they depended on. Would y'all agree? They depended on having that bread, because if they didn't have the bread, they wouldn't have survived. Now, we know that later on in the story, they eventually got tired of bread, and God punished them for that. But they depended on that bread. They had to have that bread. The bread was their desire. They treasured the bread because they had to have it. They were hungry. And if they didn't, they needed it to survive. Many of you are probably already thinking about someone else who gave bread to a lot of people. Thousands of people, actually. Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed thousands of people bread. Now, there was some fish in there too, but the majority of it was bread. He gave them bread. In John chapter 6, verses 26 through 40, we see something a little bit different. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." The bread of life. So after Jesus had fed all these thousand people, that bread just didn't satisfy them forever. It wasn't an eternal satisfaction. It was just enough to satisfy them for a little bit of hunger that they had, and they would eventually be hungry again. But Jesus goes on and says in verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for eternal life, for which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work for the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him who he was sent, or who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work did you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread, the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us bread. Always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who holds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus passed out bread, and then he said, "You know what? I am the bread of life." He's not here to just, you know, pass out bread. He's here to say, "I am the bread of life. Take me. Take me." It is important that we come back and we look through all of this passage. the first thing that we need to notice is that the people sought signs and wonders. They wanted to be put like in a state of awe. Many of us watch different sports. Like right now, we can't, right? Sports is not a thing. But football, baseball, basketball, anything like that, we all love watching it for one thing, the great play, the last second shot, the touchdown run as the clock expires. We watch for those awestruck moments. That's what these people wanted. They wanted Jesus for his usefulness. They just wanted him to be so he could satisfy their desires. But Jesus wanted to change their desires. Jesus wanted to change their heart. Jesus wanted them to say, I want you to be the treasure. Or Jesus wanted them to say, you are the treasure of my heart. You are the desire of my heart. Jesus wanted them to say, because you are born again, you treasure me. Because after you are born again, all your desires change. Everything about you changes to focus on one thing, Jesus and him alone. Going back to the people with Moses, they desired that bread. They had to have that bread. They treasured that bread. We need the bread of life, and that is Jesus. In order for us to have salvation, it's Jesus. It's through him and him alone. I think it's so fitting that we did the Lord's Supper today. Ain't that crazy that we're talking about the bread of life now and we took the Lord's Supper? In Matthew 26, I'll read this. So last Sunday, as crazy as it sounds, I had the Lord's Supper last Sunday as well. And so the pastor there, he preached through the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And in verse 26 of chapter 26, at the very end, Jesus tells his disciples, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body. Jesus wants you to take and grab a hold of him so that you treasure him. You become a part of him because he loves you. He wants you. That's what Jesus is doing here. That's the picture he's wanting to show. Now that we've kind of went through the whole story of Joseph, we've come to the end. And trust me, I'm at the end of my sermon, so if the chairs are getting uncomfortable, bear with me, we're there. We've seen this whole picture of Joseph. We're better able to understand one thing. Salvation for Joseph's family and all the people that came from there came from this. Sin and suffering. You see, because of Joseph's brother's sin, Joseph suffered because of that. He suffered because of that. And even though Joseph suffered, he remained righteous. He remained true to God. God was still with him. He was able to save his people. He was able to save other people. Now let's think about Jesus. Because of your sin, because of my sin, because of our sin, because of the world's sin, Jesus did one thing. He suffered. On that cross of Calvary, he suffered. He was crucified for us. So that why? So we can have salvation. Salvation. Maybe today, you were just like Joseph's brothers. Maybe you aren't selling your sibling off, but you are living a sinful lifestyle. Or you're going out and you're committing sins. Maybe today you're just like brothers of Joseph and the brothers of Jesus, and you are rejecting Jesus. Not seeing him as Savior. Maybe today you are like the people who surrounded Jesus. You've been here in church all your life. You've grown up. You know who Jesus is. You've saw him, but you haven't truly taken a hold of him. You haven't treasured him. He hasn't become your desire. Maybe you are questioning his authority. Maybe you're questioning who he really is. Maybe today you are just, you've heard all the Bible stories, but you just don't know. Maybe today you were just like the people that Jesus shared bread with. You just want to be satisfied just a little bit. You just want to see Jesus for the things that he does, not for what he is to you, Savior. Maybe today you are here wanting your desires quenched. You're wanting your hunger filled. Maybe you're searching outside for many different things, alcohol, anything like that, in order to have your hunger, your thirst quenched, satisfied. But let me tell you, that's never going to satisfy you the way that Jesus satisfies you, because all those things only bring a little bit of happiness. Jesus brings joy, everlasting joy, eternal joy. the contentment of joy that no matter in what situation you're going through, you can still be joyful because you have Jesus in your life. Sin resulted in Joseph being able to provide salvation for his people. Sin is the reason that Jesus died on the cross, conquered death when he arose 3 days later, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. If you are one of the people that I mentioned above, that I said maybe today you are this person, I pray that today is the day of salvation for you. If God is drawing you in this morning, all you have to do is, Romans 10:9 says, confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, and as it says in verse 13, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. If that is you this morning, I would love to talk to you. I'm sure Brother Eric would love to talk to you. Salvation is here. See the story of Joseph and say, Joseph is my sign this morning. God is drawing me in through the story of Joseph this morning. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the biblical characters, the biblical stories that you've given us through all the Old Testament that point to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today, that if there's someone here today that they don't know you, that they're able to see you in this story, Lord, that they're able to, that you have pierced their heart, that you've come in, you've drawn them, Lord, and that they are going to come to you today. God, I pray that through all of this, in the midst of the chaos and everything that's going on in the world right now, that we realize that you are the one person that we need, Savior. Savior, that we take hold of you, that we treasure you, that we desire you, we seek for you, we long for you, Lord. That you become our daily bread. That you become our Savior, Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for just giving me the opportunity to share your word. Father, we love you. We pray and thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved. In your precious holy name, we pray. Amen.